Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather, and we thank you for your word, and open our ears and our hearts to you, Lord, that we would understand you and we would learn in this third chapter of Daniel. There's just good application for each of us here, I think. And so may we not just hear and receive and say, yeah, I agree with that, but may we actually do it. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 3. Now you remember Daniel chapter 1, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego did as well. They would not eat the king's delicacies. And so then we went to chapter 2 and we had the dream, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and the wise men couldn't tell him the dream, but Daniel got it from the Lord. So he did. And he got elevated like to the number 2 position. He sat in the king's gate and he requested the king that his 3 friends also be promoted to help him basically with the governing of the province of Babylon. And so now we come to chapter 3. It's believed this is all the way from a couple of years after chapter 2 all the way to maybe 22 years or so after chapter 2. And we don't know exactly the time, but we do know that in the 10th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, there was a revolt, and he put the revolt down. And most people think then that to establish himself as the king, he builds this golden image, which we'll be looking at this morning. It could also be not necessarily tied to the revolt, but really tied to the dream where he was told he was the head of gold. And he was also told that he would be replaced by a lesser world power. And he didn't want to hear that, I'm sure. So maybe he's kind of rebelling here and he's saying, I'm the gold guy, and man, and he could now have actually come back with Ezekiel at this point, because, you know, Daniel was taken at 605. Ezekiel was taken in the second invasion by Nebuchadnezzar in 597. So that's what, 8 years, 8 years later, from when Daniel left, would have been, it could have very well by this time, he could have come back after conquering Jerusalem the second time and could have even conquered some other countries. And so he wants to reestablish that commitment to him as the king and as the ruler, basically of the world at that point, pretty much at least of most of the world. So we read now that he is going to build this golden image and have everyone bow down to it. Now, we don't know exactly what the image was. We know how high it was and how wide it was. The ratio is kind of strange because it's 10 times as high as it is wide, and that is really a skinny thing. I don't believe that image could have been solid gold. I don't think that it would have withheld itself. I think it would have fallen over or something, and it would have been so much gold. But it was gold. That's what it says. And so whether it's covered with gold, and they had a lot of gold, it's a gold image, and it is, we will read here what its height and width was. And so he's going to now, you're going to hear a couple of times the satraps and administrators and on and on and on and on about 8 different category of government employees from all the provinces of the kingdom of Babylon, which is pretty much all the world at that point. So you're going to have all these high ranking officials gathered around this golden image. And we kind of see this as a type of the image that the Antichrist will put up in the abomination of desolation time and insist that all the world bow down and worship it, right? So we're not quite sure about all of these things, but we know the one point in here, we want to look at the faithfulness of these 3 guys. That's the thing that we're going to really focus on this morning. So verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So we see here 60 cubits, and using the Jewish cubit, it's usually 18 inches, a foot and a half. So if we had a foot and a half, that would make it 90 feet high, and 6 feet wide would be 9 feet wide. The Babylonian cubit is 22 inches. So it was a Babylonian cubit. It's 111 feet high, So this is about 8 to 10 stories high. So this is going to be built out in the plain of Dura, which means it's flat, it's desert, there's no high rises or anything else out there. And we don't know exactly where that was. They found two raised kind of little hills outside of Babylon. The closest one, 6 miles outside of Babylon, actually has, they unearthed a 40 square foot base, 20 foot high, and that could have been what this image was sitting on. We don't know, but it would fit that. But at any rate, the point is not where exactly was it, or how high or how wide was it, but what does it really represent? Now, we do know that, as I mentioned, the Antichrist, who will be empowered by Satan, as we had in the book of Revelation, was thought to be the world leader bringing peace, but 3.5 years into the last 7-year tribulation period in the Great Tribulation, he will go into the Holy of Holies and demand to be worshipped as God, right? And that is what Daniel will call, as we get to it a little later on in the book of Daniel, the abomination of desolation. And we read in Matthew 24:15, Jesus said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, not Daniel the historian, Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. So the abomination of desolation that's coming up, it hasn't happened yet. It'll happen afterward. The church is out and the tribulation starts. Midway through it will be this abomination of desolation, where the image will be set up and everybody in the world will be required to bow down to it. So that's kind of a similarity here to this in one way, because I think Satan is behind this image as well, and is probably an image of Marduk, because Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he was a Marduk worshiper. All these victories that he would have over these many nations, you usually would take the god of the country. Their gods, by the way, you could take because they were pieces of wood or stone or whatever they were, and you'd take it back home and you'd put it here in the, I don't know what you put it in, but into their temple, so to speak. And that is a defeated god. That god is not as strong as Marduk, our god, because we won, they lost. So he was a worshiper and a big fan of Marduk. That's in the Chronicles and so forth in Babylon. So now we see him. You remember he turned on the interpretation of the dream and really starts talking about the God of heaven, right? Which was a big change for him. But now here we see, I think, him going back. He really, really wasn't humbled. He really didn't go all the way back, maybe, but he went away from the Lord. And now, next chapter, when we get chapter 4, God is really going to deal with him, and that will be the end of his idolatry. But he's still an idolater here, I believe, and he's insisting that all the world at that point, the government officials of the world, will worship him and worship this image. And whether it's Marduk or whether it's just him, I don't know. But I think it could very well be a defiance of God that he says, well, I'm the golden head. Nobody's going to replace me. And it could have also been a situation where he was wanted to, even these recently conquered countries, he wants them to bow down to him with everybody else. And you can imagine how impressive this would be if you get all of these world leaders together, not world leaders, but government leaders. One of the commentators said, you know, if we in this country, we got all of our government leaders together, we would have half the population. A lot of government employees, in a way, joke. But here he's getting all these guys together, and they're going to bow down. And so as far as the satanic aspect goes, I do come back to, remember there's two chapters in the Bible where it talks about Satan's fall. One is Isaiah 14 and the other is Ezekiel 28. And Ezekiel 28 is about the king of Tyre. But who is the king in Isaiah 14? King of Babylon. And we read Isaiah 14, verse 3, it shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressed has ceased, the golden city ceased. Of course, that stands for Babylon itself, golden city. Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and your sound of your stringed instruments. And here we got all these stringed instruments going on here in this chapter. The maggot is spread under you and worms cover you. You're going down. And it says, how you're fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you're cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. So that chapter goes on then to talk about the five I wills and so forth of Satan's fall. But it is the proclamation against the king of Babylon. So there's some satanic aspects tied in with this, in my opinion. So verse 2, King Nebuchadnezzar, back to him again, sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. This is going to be a governmental extravaganza. You can just think of Washington, D.C., and all turn all over to praising the government, right? Or maybe bigger than Washington, D.C., because this is not just a nation. This is many nations have been conquered by Babylon. Now we're going to repeat it in verse 3, because remember, this is in the official documents in the country there of Babylon. This is not just a discussion. So we're going to repeat these titles again, get them in the record right. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So that is a crowd of people. And they're all in one accord, at least professing in one accord, because they're all bowing down to the government. And how we see that being pushed by world governments, always have and always will be. And we got a great push right now globally, aren't we? Try to force everything into one world, one government. You know, that's even more control if you're head of that one government. So going on with the text here, verse 4, then a herald, meaning a person who's got a loud voice probably, cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music. Now you're going to hear those instruments four times in this account. Again, this is a federal governmental accounting, which is going to be into the country's records and so forth. They get all these instruments in there. When you hear that, it says, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. So at the sound of all this music, they were all to fall down and worship the golden image. If the image was of Marduk, his god, then he is demanding that they all worship his god, Marduk. Verse 6, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So he's deviating a little bit here from his chop them up in pieces and their houses will become ash heaps. That's where he was last time we got to some of his anger. But now he is, this time around, it's you're going to be put in the burning fiery furnace. Now, you know, they had a lot of bricks in those days. You remember seeing the reenactment, so to speak, of the city of Babylon and the king's entrance and all. It's just brick, 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 brick. So how do you get bricks? Well, you bake them, and you bake them in these ovens. So they had these ovens all over the country, so you didn't have to go far to find a fiery furnace. So he says, whoever does not fall down shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So they don't have much of a choice. They either bow down or they go into the oven. Of course, I happen to think of the Holocaust in World War II. Where do all these ideas come that you burn people alive, you know, or burn them? And that pretty much, it was already way back here at this time, wasn't it? Which is 600 years before Christ or 2,600 years ago, approximately. So verse 7, so at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the symphony with all kinds of music. Now listen to this. All the people, nations and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. This huge crowd of government leaders everyone to the man, bowing down and worshiping. So put yourself in that crowd for a moment. What would you have done? I don't know what I would have done, but I surely wouldn't have been very prone to stand up when everybody else was bowing down. All the world leaders there, Supreme Court justices and the senators and the representatives, whatever you can come up with, they were all there, all bowing down. Now you're going to be the one that's going to be standing up. Think of the pressure of that one. Wow. But there's three fellows who aren't going to do that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to refuse to bow down. So think for just a moment, in your position, what would you have done? Well, I want to be like Christ. Would Christ have compromised? Of course not. So God is going to give you fiery trials now as we're going through life. And what are we going to do in the fiery trials? Are we going to compromise? Are we going to pull back from him? Or are we going to do what they did and come to the point of having the faith where they said, God is able to do what he said he would do? Now, if you really believe that and really make that commitment, even today, you know, I can't say what I'm going to do when the pressure gets really heavy against me, but if I've made up my mind already that God is able, is God able? Do I believe he's able to do what he said he's going to do? Well, I certainly think so. So what happens? And the first time you get a hint of having to compromise, you say no. It's just like with sin in your life, right? The first temptation you get, say no. If you say, well, I'll just stick my foot in the water a little bit. There's no harm in that, is there? Yes, there is. Now you're weakened. You're going to take the bigger step, and eventually you're going to be all in the water, all in sin, right? And the easiest time to avoid that is at the beginning, not halfway through. You can't do it halfway through. So you can't say, well, I'm going to take my chances. I think I do this, but, you know, I'll wait and see. And when it really gets bad, then I'm going to stand up and say, no, I'm not going to compromise. You've already compromised. And you have no leg to stand on, really, in a way. So what happens now? We got the Chaldeans in verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. Now, who are these Chaldeans? Well, they're part of the wise men group in the last chapter who couldn't interpret the dream. And so Nebuchadnezzar originally said, well, kill them all. So now Daniel comes forward and interprets the dream, and the king makes him number two in the kingdom, and Shadrach and Meshach promoted as well. And they're over all the wise men. So how happy do you think the wise men are now? Man, they don't like that at all. They could hate. These are Jews. They're not even Babylonians over us. So now they've got an opportunity. They came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said, King Nebuchadnezzar, listen to this typical greeting. Oh, King, live forever. You know, every time you see a betrayer, they're always going to butter up whoever they're going to talk to regarding betrayal. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. You, O king, made a decree that everyone, they're reminding the king what the decree is. He knows what it is, but they have to remind him, of course. You have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, this is given to us four times, these instruments, horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs. So they're talking about, these are the guys you just promoted of the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach gives them the name. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by name. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you've set up. So there, look at me. I've straighten this mess out for you, King. I've identified who these people are. Well, we see Nebuchadnezzar knows this is a spiritual situation, and he just says, oh, that's okay. I'll pray for them. And, you know, I love them so much. This doesn't really bother me. Is that was his reaction? Totally in the flesh. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, Now, if he just got a little bit mad, he'd chop you in pieces. What's he going to do now in rage and fury? That is really way up there. Rage and fury gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They brought these men before the king. Now, to his credit, he is not taking hearsay and just wiping them out. And he probably remembers, you know, he had just promoted him. It's kind of hard to just take one somebody just promoted and just treat him like everybody else in a way. So he's now not going to take somebody's word for it. He's going to ask them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I've set up? So I'll give you another chance. Now, if you're ready at the time, you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, comma, good. So now I'll give you another chance. If you fall down and worship after you hear the music, everything's fine. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And then he goes back to his old ways here, doesn't he? Puts his challenge out. Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? He remembers very well what they said earlier, that they said, we're not going to bow down to you, right? No matter what. So now he's going to say, who is the God who will deliver you? Now, before he was talking about the God of heaven, and only God of heaven could interpret dreams and all this. But now he's reverted right back to the old king himself. Next week, when we get to chapter 4, we're going to see God really doing a number on him. And he is going to be humbled to the point where he never has another problem with pride again. But he hasn't gotten there yet. So here, who is the God? Now, I can imagine this would have been a very thrilling thing. You'd have thousands of people there all praising him. Oh, you're so worthy, king. You're so worthy, king. All over these government officials from all over every province. And they're all bowing down anytime the music thinks, because they're just like puppets, just going, you know, up and down. And I bet his chest was, you know, like this, man, look at this. I am something. And now he gets his parade spoiled because three people won't go along with the program. If you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now, wouldn't, as I mentioned, it wouldn't be hard to find a fiery furnace. They had furnaces going all the time, baking bricks, and you could find something. It didn't mean you had to light the fire and wait till this thing heated up. You could find a fiery furnace. And they'll be cast immediately to the midst. Now, typically, they would remove their clothes and so forth. Here, he's going to be so mad, you'll see, he's just going to bind him up, clothes and all, throw him in a fire. He can't wait, and he's mad. So what pressure to compromise? Think of yourself now in this position. Would you have compromised? Would you have thought, you know, I know God doesn't want me to be put to death because he wants me to be there to witness. He wants me to be there to proclaim the gospel. He wants me to be alive. He wants to keep me alive. So I'll just bend a little bit and, you know, bow down a little bit so I can live and proclaim the gospel, which isn't going to work. But that's what I might think. But these fellows didn't think that at all. They said, our God is able. Our God is able. But before that, they say here in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Don't you know who I am? Oh, he was mad. We have no need to answer in this matter. Verse 17, if that is the case, if you're going to throw us in the fiery furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Now, is that your statement? Is that my statement? It better be, but will it be? I don't know. I hope so. Not just hope so. I want to make sure that to the best of my, with every fiber, you know, think of Peter, how he would tell the Lord, you know, they may all compromise. They may all flee from you, but I won't. So what happened to Peter? He did exactly what he said he wouldn't do. So I have to be careful on saying things that I wouldn't do. But I do know that he is able. And we do know he is able, don't we? And that's part of the main thing here we're going to learn in today's study, I believe. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. Well, that takes a lot of courage and strength to come against the number one man in the world who is mad already, and this is the consequences. You're going into the fiery furnace. Well, what enabled them to keep their stand? What enables you to keep your stand? Well, one of the things, you've got a purpose in your heart and have your mind changed, right? Remember when we were in Romans 12, we went over those verses 1 and 2 over and over and over again because of the great application. Brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God, what that you present your bodies a living sacrifice and that you be holy and set apart and that your mind and that you be transformed, changed by what? The renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a renewal of mind where now we have only one goal in our mind, and that is to serve him. Only one goal in our mind, and that's to do his perfect will. Now, when you have that and you can adhere to that and trust him in your faith that he'll take care of you and he will deliver you no matter what, now you got victory. Now you got victory. And we look back at Abraham. Abraham is the father of faith in a way. Isn't that right? He believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness, right? Good old Abraham. But then we see he wasn't perfect. Remember his sins twice with when he went down toward Egypt and told Sarah to tell everybody he was his sister. Well, it was a half-sister, but a half a lie is a lie, right? It's not half a half-truth. It's only. So Abraham wasn't perfect either, but he gets tested, and he gets tested, and he didn't pass every test. He didn't pass those two tests, obviously, but later he will. So how was his faith developed? Well, we see here, we're given an account of this in Romans chapter 4. Verse 19, we read, and not being weak in faith, talking about Abraham, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So we're taking a look now at the time God had promised Abraham that he was going to have a son. And that was about 25 years before Isaac was born. And then a little later on, as we get down to where he's now 99, God comes to him and says, not only are you going to have a son, but he identifies the son is going to be from Sarah, not from Hagar or some other woman, from Sarah. And Sarah's old. She's at this point 90. And they tried. They'd been married for, what, 75 years or more? And they tried all that time to have a child and couldn't have a child. And now here she's 90 years old. So do you think that takes a little faith to believe that God is going to give you a son? Ooh, takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? But how do we read here that this was accomplished? Well, Romans 4, verse 20, the next verse, it says, Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Unbelief is such a robber. Remember the children of Israel. They were told that they could go into that promised land and God would wipe out all the enemy. And they got close to the border there and they thought they would send out some spies to check it out. Spies came back, as you know, Ted had a very negative report. They said, walls to the heavens and there's giants in the land. Two guys, Joshua and Caleb, says, no problem with God. We can eat them like grasshoppers. We'll just chop them up. But the 10 ruled and reigned basically over the mob. And the mob said, no way. And they were going to stone Joshua and Caleb. And so they didn't believe. So what happened? God sent them 40 years into wilderness. 40 years because of unbelief. Unbelief is a tremendous, costly procedure. So we see here, Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He believed God. But the first step was he had to get past just the human frailty and the human difficulty. Humanly speaking, this was impossible. How could he at 100 and his wife at 90 have a son? But he didn't waver at that. He didn't stagger at that promise. So now he goes to the third step. And being strong in the faith, he gives glory to God, thanking God in advance for what God is going to do, even though there's no signs that it had anything had happened yet. Now, is that anything typically of you? God has promised things, and you start to thank him already because you thank him in advance because you know he's able. But you don't see any signs of it anywhere you can see. You don't see that this could possibly be happening by what you see, but by what you don't see and what you believe that he is able, then he starts giving glory to God, thanking him for this son. And the second part of that, Romans 4:20, is, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And then the final step, being fully convinced, verse 21, that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, speaking of God. And verse 22, therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. So that's the account in Romans telling us about Abraham's faith. And so you can put yourself in that position a bit. You know, Pastor Chuck tells a story. It's such a great story. I can't tell stories like he did. But, you know, he said, well, let me put myself in the place of the situation. He's going to take a walk down from Hebron down toward Beersheba. And he comes under these oak trees and it's hot and all. But there is this old man in a very elaborate tent with lots of flocks and herds around. And he walks by and this one guy's under the oak tree there. And the guy says, oh, stop a while and rest. And so very hostess oriented in that culture in those days. So they stopped and he calls to Sarah, said, hey, we got some visitors, get some refreshments. And so you sit down and start talking to the old guy, right? Very fascinating guy. But about halfway through or a little bit into the conversation, he's wandering off in his thoughts, and all of a sudden he just starts praising the Lord, praising the Lord, praising the Lord, not paying any attention to the conversation at all. Then he gets back in the conversation again, and pretty soon he drifts off again into just praising the Lord, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Eventually, then, you know, your curiosity comes like, well, what are you praising the Lord for? Oh, I'm going to have a son. You are? You're kind of old, aren't you? He says, yeah, I'm 100. And he says, well, how about your wife? How long have you been married? Oh, about 75 years or so. And well, how old is your wife? Well, she's 90. Oh, that is amazing. You're going to have a son, huh? Wow. Well, how many children do you already have? Oh, we've never been able to have any children. But you're going to have a son. Yeah. Well, how far along? How many months pregnant? When's the son due to be born? Oh, she's not pregnant yet. And he starts praising the Lord again. So you go on your way saying, I don't understand that guy. But he seems to be happy. Let's just leave him alone, right? But isn't that something? Here he is praising the Lord for no sign that anything is happening yet, but he is convinced that it's going to happen. So put yourself in that picture. How sure are you of what God promised is going to happen? Are you sure of the rapture of the church? Are you sure where you're going to go when you take your last breath? Are you sure that he paid the price for your sin on the cross? Are you sure that he was resurrected from the dead? Are you sure that he's ascended into heaven? Yes, I'm sure. Absolutely sure. Well, then you're going to stand for him without compromise, no matter what. Lord, give me enough faith in you to know that you will enable and help me to really believe that you will be with me no matter what I go through. That's where we usually kind of bottom out, right? Oh, when times are going good, my faith is so strong, man. I got faith. I got the greatest faith. And man, there's nobody around the world has got more faith than I have. And just look how wonderful it is to walk with the Lord. Oh, this is so great. And then about that time, God blesses you with some tragedy. Maybe a death in the family. Maybe a whatever. Maybe a terrible medical diagnosis from our standpoint or whatever. And all of a sudden you're, and then it probably not just one thing, probably two or three or four or five things come at you at once. And the first couple you can handle pretty well, but then the third one starts to get you down, the fourth one. You know, Pastor Chuck used to say, you're probably able to handle Satan by himself, spiritually. You're probably able to handle the world by itself, spiritually. You're probably able to handle your own flesh spiritually. But when all three of them come together at once, that is a huge fiery furnace, in my opinion. And so when those three things come at you, what happens? Well, maybe initially the Lord's going to see me through this, but then the thing gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. Now, somewhere along that line, man alive, you're really tested. You're really tested like more than you've ever been tested before. But remember, if you can't pass that test, you're going to get it again and pass it, right? Because of your commitment to Him, and He will see you through. Now, we see some interesting things in the scripture. Remember, when Paul was at Lystra, he got stoned, and they drug him out of the city, thinking he was dead, and his buddies are standing there around him, and they're crying and moaning, and, oh, Paul, Apostle Paul, nobody like him, planting churches, and so gifted in here, they killed him. But we see Paul kind of shakes himself up, and gets up, and in effect says, I'm going back in the city and finish my sermon. Now, you can't keep a guy like that down, right? Now, the next day, it says he went all the way to Derbe, which is a long, long way to walk. And most people, after a stoning, couldn't even move for weeks, right? Because their body is so messed up and all. So it's unbelievable. But here was, he did not give up no matter what. You read in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John went to the temple to pray, and here was this guy who wanted to be healed. And they healed him, and he stood up and walked around, and everybody went crazy, but the Pharisees all got mad. And so they called the guys in. You remember that story? And basically, bottom line was they wanted to persecute him, but so many people saw the healing personally that they couldn't do that against them. So they threatened him and said, you never preach in the name of Jesus Christ again, or we'll arrest you and everything else kind of a thing. So what did they do when that fiery trial hit? They went back to the other Christians, remember? And they said, well, we'll start a petition, right? And we'll protest. We'll go to the White House, whatever that was in those days, Capitol building, and we'll walk around the building protesting. No, they didn't do that. They prayed for God to give them power to go right back to do what the government told them not to do. Amazing. And you say, well, I would certainly agree with that. Well, what was your feeling during COVID when the government said to shut down? How did you feel about that? And I don't want to get on a big subject there, but I think most churches said, oh, we got to do what the government has to do. We got an epidemic here. And man, if we continue to meet, we'll have widespread death in our churches. And oh, this will be just terrible. But looking back now, that wasn't true at all, was it? At any rate, enough on that subject. But the kind of commitment that these three men have is what we want to kind of keep in mind here. They refused to bow. They refused to compromise. They had a total commitment to the Lord no matter what. Now, how is your commitment to the Lord no matter what? How is my commitment to the Lord no matter what? Am I strong in saying I'm not going to bow no matter what? Well, verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. Before, he was just fury and rage. Now he's full of fury. Now, how you can get this guy when he's full of fury? That's really a mad guy, right? Full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. I believe this is a Hebrew idiom meaning heated hotter than it had ever been heated before. I don't think it was 1,000 degrees, and now it's 7,000 degrees. I don't think it's necessarily numerically correct. But it means the hottest it could possibly be heated, and hotter, if you can get it hotter. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Now we're going to have bind, bound, 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 bound. And then the next word is they were loose. Ooh, that's a great thing to read. Okay, he commanded them to be burning, cast in the burning fiery furnace. Verse 21, then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. that furnace is so hot when you get close enough to throw somebody in it that you would be incinerated yourself. That's what happened here. So King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, Nebi answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. Here they're crunching around the fire in there. Spoke to his counselors, saying, did not we cast three bound men into the fire? They answered and said, yes, true, O king. And he said, look, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Wow. There's this Marduk worshiper seeing an amazing thing here. Now, Isaiah said in 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame scorch you. So it seems like we see a fulfillment of that promise here in this particular situation. Also, Hebrews 11:34, we just had that in the faith chapter. Quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword. So quench the violence of fire, I think that would apply to these three Hebrew children for sure. So what's the important lesson here? I think the most important lesson here is the Lord was with them in the fire, and the Lord will be with you. So will you have fiery trials in your life? You're a Christian. You won't have to go through that, will you? Well, if you have your Bible marked up like I do, you have a bunch of verses in there. They're really kind of your favorite verses, right? Or at least they're high on your favorite list. Well, here's one that's not on my favorite list. 2 Timothy 3:12. You know it well. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. That's me. There's three more words there, though. It says, will suffer persecution. So you're going to go through fiery trials if you're his. So if you haven't ever had a fiery trial in your life, you better kind of ask who you are. Unless you're perfect, but there isn't anybody perfect. We're going to go through difficulties in this life. And so don't think it's strange when you have difficulties. Don't think it's strange, really, when you hear your friends having difficulties. It's going to be a lot of difficulties you're going to have that are all in accordance with God's will, because he's perfecting us to Christ's likeness. And the improvement comes during tough times. It doesn't come with good times. Good times, you say the same or go backward, spiritually speaking. But when you are pressed to the wall and you have nowhere to go, no way out, and you turn to the Lord because he's your only hope, and he comes through, which he always will and always has. Has he ever failed to come through for you? Has he ever failed? Never. If you think he's failed to come through for you, you just wait. Ultimately, he will never fail to come through. Everything he does is done from an eternal perspective and is for your good. I wish I could say that myself. Every decision I've made is always ultimately for my good. Actually, it's pretty much the other way around. Every decision I've ever made is never ultimately for my good. And God won't allow it to be for your good if you're doing it without him, because he wants that relationship with you. So we read in verses 20, 21, 23, 24 of chapter 3 here, bind, bound, 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 and now we go to loose. I see four men loose, walking, unhurt, unhurt. So that's the promise for us as well. Now, we know we get an intimacy of relationship with the Lord through these difficult times that we don't have without him. We know that we are freed from addictions and all kinds of things through going through these that we aren't freed from without him. We know that ultimately all of these fiery trials that are from him are going to work together for good, right? But now here are these three guys in the fire, and they came out, and there was no evidence of any hurt. They even passed the sniff test. You couldn't even smell smoke or fire on them. And the only thing that burned were the bindings that kept them bound. Now they're free. That's what does in fiery trials. You get the bindings that are holding you back spiritually set free when you trust in him. More freedom. More freedom from the love of comfort. I guess I could use some of that because I love comfort. More free from her self-will, our pride, and her self-reliance, more free from our fear and our unbelief. All of these things are improved. Now, you know, fire will do two things depending on what it is involved with. If it's wood, hay, and stubble, which are worthless spiritually, that'll all be consumed, right? But if it's permanent, such as steel or gold or whatever it is, it's only refined and made stronger. Tempered steel, you want tempered, right? Because it's stronger. And that's what happens to you and to me when we go through these things. So verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar went to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Now he's getting that part right. Servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. He sees him walking around, and one of them appears to be the Son of God. So now all of a sudden he's putting back on the, I'm closer to Christ now than I am to Marduk. He's kind of going back here to vacillates back and forth. Now he's going back to the one true God. Servants of the Most High God, come out and come here, you three guys. Then they came from the midst of the fire. And now listen to this. Here's the same list again. Satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. So just think how the Lord turns this around. Satan, in effect, gets all the world leaders to gather together to worship him. And through the righteous act of three guys out of all of these thousands, God blesses that and causes all of them now to see his glory. When you stand up for God, he's going to bless that, and someone or someones are going to see his glory because of the stand you took. Isn't that amazing? I think back in Numbers, I think it is when God gave Moses their first two victories in the wilderness march, the kings of Sihon and the king of Og. King of Og, I think it was, had a fortress in Edrei in the country where he was that was thought to be impregnable by anybody, surrounded by vertical, unclimbable cliffs all the way around it, except one area where you could come in to that stronghold, and that was easy to defend because you couldn't get in there. So what did God do to take Edrei? He causes the king of Bashan to call all of his troops, leaving the fortress, and go to the edge of the country and saying, you can't come in here or we'll wipe you out. Well, now God has all of the guys out there in the open. So what's he do? Wipes them all out at once. It would have been a terrible fight to try to get them out of their stronghold. But God gets them all together, and then it's easy for him to do what he's going to do. So same thing here. He gets them all together, and then he shows them his glory. But again, he uses the stand here of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they stood for what is right. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke then, saying, blessed be the God, okay, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel, I saw him in the fire, and delivered his servants and trusted in him, and they have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And we say, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, were we like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a witness to the entire world, really. And they, remember, they trusted in him. They believed he was able. They yielded their bodies. And so Nebuchadnezzar continues, therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, language, which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap. I guess he's done with the furnaces now. It didn't work too well, so he's going to go back to cutting and heaping. There is no other God who can deliver like this. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Again, this ends with promotion in the province of Babylon. Now, we don't hear from them again. This is the last we hear from them. Now, where was Daniel? Why is he not mentioned? Did he stand up with everybody else? Not the Daniel I know. He was a type of the church with regard to the rapture. The church is not going to go through the rapture because the church is going to be taken out. So Daniel was taken out probably away on business or something or other, but he wasn't there, I believe. We aren't told. But I do think Daniel is a type of the church who escapes the burning fiery furnace because the church is going to be raptured. We'll see this image being raised up by the Antichrist in the middle of the Great Tribulation, but we won't be there. But that's what's going to happen here. So, summary, where are we? Have faith in God. That's the key. Our God is able. May we be like Abraham, fully persuaded that God can do what he has promised to do. You know, we have instances in the Bible where there's some doubting and God would say, what? Is there anything too hard for me? Do you believe there's anything too hard for God? Full commitment is what we need. The commitment to do what is right, no matter what the cost. So maybe you're supporting what is right. Maybe it's a bill or something, legislation or something or other. And you come against it because it's wrong. But you support what is right and the bill gets passed anyway. Don't think that, well, it didn't make any difference because, you know, that battle was lost. You still want to do what's right. God knows what's right. No compromise. Be fully committed to him. And then be aware in chapter 3 of Daniel what the results were to the witness of those three guys refusing to bow. All of the leaders in the world saw that miracle of what God did with them in the fire. They would never have seen that if they had not refused to bow down, if they had not refused to stand for right. So what are you doing today? What will you do today that's right in God's sight as you see him working in your lives? And you know good and well what you need to do, but it's going to be costly. It's going to be something requiring courage and strength. It's not going to be easy. Do you really believe he's able? Do you really believe he will be with you no matter what? I believe he is able. May we really live that in our lives that he is able. And so let's just sing this Maranatha song here. He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. Let's sing along here. Let's just stand and sing this. If you, unless you're physically unable to stand, let's just stand together.
Accomplish what concerns me today.
Father, we are in agreement that you are able, more than able. We thank you for your proving that over and over in our lives. Help us to be standing for you today, Lord, and may your light shine forth through each one of us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.